Loving Father, as we meet with you in your word now, please would you give us humble hearts to hear and receive all that you would say to us. And please continue your work in us of forming us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, and making us the people whom you have called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Exodus chapter 15, starting at verse 1.
That's Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 to 21. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as stone. Until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you brought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign for ever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea.
Well, I wonder whether you've ever settled down to watch a film on television. You've made yourself a nice cup of tea. You're sitting comfortably on the sofa and you're just getting into the storyline when suddenly, out of nowhere, some music starts playing and the whole cast bursts into song. Has that ever happened to you? If you like musicals, you'll love it. If you don't like musicals, then nothing is likely to get you reaching for the remote faster. And I think you could be forgiven for thinking that our passage this morning has the feel of a musical about it. The chapters that come immediately before this one are full of action. Pharaoh had just released the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. He hadn't done it willingly. In fact, he'd only agreed after God had sent a series of plagues, culminating in the death of all the firstborn in Egypt. Well, finally, Pharaoh had given permission for the Israelites to leave. But as they went, well, he'd changed his mind and sent his army after them to get them back. And the Israelites were trapped. Every escape route cut off by the Red Sea. But God had intervened. He had sent a strong wind to part the sea. The Israelites had crossed on dry ground. And then just in the nick of time, the sea had come crashing down on top of their Egyptian pursuers. It had all the ingredients of an octane-fueled action movie. But then we come to chapter 15 that Cynthia's just read for us. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord, and suddenly it stopped being an action movie and become a musical. But this song isn't glitzy showbiz. It's a song of praise to God. It's a reminder to us that actually singing's a healthy part of the Christian life. And perhaps you're not yet a Christian here this morning and you're not sure what to make of all the singing that we do every time we meet. Why is it that Christians spend so much of their time singing? If you're not used to that, maybe it seems a little bit odd. You may even have been coming to church for many years and still be thinking the same thing. It's all a little bit odd. But God's people have got a lot to sing about. We've got an awesome God who has done amazing things. And we see it time and time again in the Bible that singing is a right response to all that he has done. It's good for God's people to sing joyfully about who God is and all that he has done for them. And as the Israelites sing joyfully here in chapter 15, they tell us three things that they've learnt about the Lord their God. Firstly, they've learnt that the Lord is a warrior. Secondly, that there is no other like him. And thirdly, that he will reign forever and ever. So then, the first thing the Israelites have learnt is that the Lord is a warrior. Glance back to the beginning of the song. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. The Lord is highly exalted, they sing. I will praise him. I will exalt him. Why? Because the horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. Perhaps that seems a bit odd to you, maybe even a bit shocking, that the purpose of this song is to praise God for the destruction of the Egyptian soldiers. And notice the verbs that are used. Verse 4, Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. And then verse 6, your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. And verse 7, in the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. Hurled, shattered, threw down, consumed. They're verbs that paint a picture of a warrior in the midst of battle. A fearsome adversary who utterly destroys his enemy. As the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, they learned something new about the Lord. He is a warrior. He fights for his people and wins. And for that reason, they praise him and exalt him. But perhaps as we listen to their song, we find it a little bit distasteful. Perhaps you're sitting there thinking to yourself, I'm just not sure I'm comfortable with this. In his book, The God Delusion, Richard Dawkins wrote this: the God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynist, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. We may not use the same words as Dawkins, but I wonder whether we're tempted at times to respond to the Old Testament in a similar way. The idea of an angry warrior God with blood on his hands seems distasteful to our modern minds. It seems so crude and primitive, perhaps. So rather than praise God and exalt him, well, sadly, many Christians today are embarrassed of him. Now, they ignore the bits of the Bible that speak of him in this way and sweep them under the carpet. But I have to say that if your God is a God who wouldn't harm a fly, then he isn't the God of the Bible. Through the rescue of Israel from Egypt, God was revealing himself to us as a warrior. He wants us to know that he is a God who fights for his people and wins. He is the God of all creation who saves his people from evil and destroys all the forces of evil that oppose him. So behind this conflict between God and Pharaoh's armies, there is a much greater cosmic conflict being fought out. We were introduced to that conflict in the opening chapters of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. We read there how the devil, appearing as a serpent, deceived Adam and Eve and led them in rebellion against God. The devil had brought Adam and Eve under God's judgment. And that could have been the end of the human race. Adam and Eve had sided with Satan against God, and God could have handed them over to Satan forever. But instead, he dealt with them graciously. Rather than letting them cozy up with Satan, God put enmity between Satan and Eve and between his offspring and hers. He established a continuing warfare between them, through which he would act to save his people from Satan's power. And he promised that one day one of Eve's offspring would crush Satan's head and destroy him forever. So from that point onwards, as we read through the pages of the Bible, we're reading how that battle is being fought out in time and history. It's the devil who stands behind all earthly hostility to God and his people. The devil is the one who leads all earthly opposition to God. They are his offspring. And that conflict reaches its climax in the life and person of Jesus Christ. He is the long-awaited descendant of Eve who had come to crush the serpent's head. Well, Satan threw all he had at him. He was opposed and rejected and murdered. Yet at the cross, Jesus won the final and decisive victory over the devil that has sealed his destruction and secured the salvation of Christ's people. That's the good news of the gospel, that God has defeated Satan and brought forgiveness and life to all who trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. So at one level, this may be a conflict with Pharaoh and his armies who are seeking to enslave and oppress God's people. But it's also part of a greater cosmic conflict with the devil who stands behind Pharaoh and his armies. And ultimately, this conflict prepares us for and points us forward to the greatest victory of all time. God's final victory over the devil at the cross, through which he has won forever victory and freedom for all who trust in Christ. So God's victories over human enemies in the Old Testament and his victory over the devil in the New Testament are all of a piece. They're all part of the one story of salvation that runs right through the whole of the Bible. and climaxes at the cross. And so it's absurd to delight in one, God's victory at the cross, and yet cringe in embarrassment at the other. God's victories, wherever we read of them in the Bible, are cause of celebration and praise. But let's not be appalled when we read of God destroying those who side with Satan and oppose his people. Instead, let's be thankful that he is a God who fights for his people. Let's be thankful that he has won the ultimate victory over the devil at the cross. And like the Israelites, let's turn our thankfulness into joyful songs of praise. It's wonderful to have a God who fights for his people. And if you're not yet a Christian, these verses, well, they're saying two things. They're a warning to you. All who reject God and oppose him will one day face his wrath and condemnation. If you side with Satan, you will share in his destruction. But it's also an invitation to you to come to the cross and to share in Christ's victory and be counted among Christ's people. So firstly then, the Israelites learnt that the Lord is a warrior. Secondly, they learnt that there is no other like him. Please look down at verse 8. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. Well, I've already said that the purpose of this song was to praise God for the destruction of the Egyptian soldiers. But notice here how effortless it was. And the Egyptians were supremely confident, even cocky. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. Yet God simply blew with his breath, verse 10, but you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. Effortless. The sword that Pharaoh drew was not opposed by another sword. The chariot that he rode was not met by another chariot. The army that he led clashed with no human fighting force. God simply blew with his breath, and the sea covered them. God's weapons were entirely from nature, wind and water. He simply stretched out his right hand, verse 12, and the earth swallowed them. God is in control of all creation, and effortlessly he used his creation to defeat the Egyptian forces. For no wonder the Israelites are left asking, verse 11, who among the gods is like you, O Lord? And the answer is obvious. There's no one like the Lord. There's no other like him. Sometimes at something like the Olympics, someone comes along who wins so effortlessly that you realise they're unique. You may remember watching Usain Bolt when he ran in the 100 metres final at the Beijing Olympics. He absolutely obliterated the rest of the field. And he did it so effortlessly that he had time to slow down and start celebrating even before he'd crossed the finish line. And that's in a race that lasted less than 10 seconds. It was obvious to anyone watching that this man was unique. Well, with God, there's no showboating. But in the Middle East at that time, if you wanted to show you were the greatest, it was Egypt you had to beat with their armies and all their gods. And the Lord did so effortlessly. He simply blew with his breath and they were gone. The message to the watching world was clear. There is no other like him. There is no other power that can stand against him or defeat him. We need to encourage each other to have this big view of God. If there's no power that can stand against him, then we can have no cause to fear. Nothing can defeat his loving purposes for our lives. No matter how painful the troubles we go through, or how strong the opposition and hostility we might face, nothing can overturn his plans for you and me. Our lives are secure in his hands. No one can stand against him because there is no other like him. There's no security in life that comes even close to the security the believer has in the hands of the living God. And surely too, that is cause for celebration and praise. So then the Israelites have seen God's mighty hand at work. They've seen that he is a warrior who fights for his people, and they've seen that no other God can stand against him. So now they conclude that he will reign forever and ever. And their confidence is summed up in verse 18. The Lord will reign forever and ever, they sing. That's the conclusion the Israelites have come to. They're not saying that there will be a day in the future when the Lord will reign forever. Rather, they're proclaiming that the Lord reigns now, today, and that he will carry on reigning forever and ever. There never will be a moment when he isn't reigning over the whole of his creation. I guess the closest we get these days to hearing that kind of confidence expressed in singing, maybe on something like the last night of the proms. Traditionally, on the last night, the audience joins together to sing "Rule Britannia." Britannia rules the waves. Britons never, never, never shall be slaves. Well, those words, which are slightly changed from the original, go back to the Victorian era, to a time when Britain did indeed rule the waves. At that time, Britain's mastery of the seas was the guarantee that the British people would never be conquered. Well, the Israelites are singing something similar here. The Lord's mastery, not only of the seas, but of the whole of creation, is the guarantee that he will reign forever and ever, and that his people will never be conquered. And that means that he will finish what he has started. Verse 13. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, O Lord. Until the people you bought pass by. The Israelites are looking forward to a time when God would lead them into the promised land. And now that they've experienced his awesome power at the Red Sea, they can look forward with complete confidence. There's no doubt. It's going to happen. And none of the opponents they're going to meet along the way are going to be able to stop them. It's as though these other nations will stand around, paralyzed with fear, as God leads the Israelites by them on their way into the promised land. So the Israelites can look forward with joy to the day when God will establish Israel as his people. Verse 17. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary O Lord, your hands established. And because of the cross, we have that same confidence. Jesus Christ died and rose again. Now, today, he is seated at the right hand of his Father, ruling over the whole world. And his reign has no end. It will last forever and ever. And that means that he will finish what he started. One day he will return, just as he promised. On that day, his kingdom will be fully and finally established. His enemies will be finally destroyed, and his people will be with him forever in heaven. And so, wonderfully, we too can sing with confidence that the Lord shall reign forever and ever, and he will finish what he has started. And if that doesn't make us want to celebrate and sing his praises, well, then I don't know what will. Now, this song of Moses and the Israelites is an amazing song. It's a song of praise to the Lord for his victory over his enemies. It's a celebration of God's great work of salvation. So no wonder then that in verse 20, Miriam wants to sing it all over again. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, the horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea." Well, I take it that the song is repeated so soon after its premiere performance as a hint to us that it should be sung not just once more, but again and again. In fact, in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, that's exactly what we find happening in heaven. We're told, "And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image, and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God and sang," what? They sang the songs of Moses, the servant of God, and of the Lamb. We may not sing the exact words, but each time we sing of God's great victory at the cross, we're singing the same song as Moses and the Israelites. Their God is our God. Their salvation is our salvation. Therefore, their song is our song. The Lord is a warrior. There is no other like him. And he will reign forever and ever. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your great victory achieved through your Son, Jesus Christ, at the cross. Thank you that we have complete security in your hands. And thank you that we will one day see Jesus reigning in glory and sharing his glory forever and ever. Loving Father, we praise your holy name. Amen.